The truth is, most people don't want the truth. That's quite an irony, isn't it? Most people don't want to know. This morning, I want to share with you truth. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. This, in my opinion, is probably one of the hardest passages in all of the New Testament. This is probably one of the hardest to parse for most people. And for that reason, you don't hear very many sermons on this passage. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard one in my whole life on it. It's a challenging passage, and the truth is it's even a little on the scary side. But as good Bereans, as students of the Scripture, as lovers of the truth, we have to learn to embrace these things. We have to understand what God's saying to His church today. You can't ignore certain passages just because they make you uncomfortable. I'm sorry it makes you uncomfortable. I didn't write it. But here's the deal. I do embrace it because I'm a lover of the truth. I want the truth. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says this. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now he's going to go on, he's going to clarify. "Many will say to me on that day," and that day is the day when they stand before him. That is the day where man gives an account of his actions. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles.' Now listen. Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers.'" Ouch. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help me today to share truth with your people. I ask, Father, that you would help me not to go beyond what's written, and Father, to encourage your people and to challenge them, Father, to the next place with Christ. Father, help us to be disciples, true disciples of Christ, embracing your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. What Jesus says is troubling to me. How can he call them evildoers who are casting out demons, who are healing the sick, who are prophesying in his name, people who are doing miracles in his name? It's not enough to call them evildoers. At the very end, he says, "Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you." You know, the last few weeks as we've been talking, I've been pressing this issue about these Bible passages where people don't know Jesus. It's about a relationship with him. And the real issue he's bringing out is, "I never knew you. I don't know you." Here's the thing. Some people think that because you or a pastor or somebody operates in the gifts of the kingdom of God, that somehow that is God's approval of your life. I think you know by now, if you've been here any length of time, that's not true. See, the power, the real power is in the name of Jesus. At the invocation of that name, demons flee. Do you remember Acts chapter 19, the seven sons of Sceva? He's a Jewish priest. And what's happening in this time is the apostles are going around and they're casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Come out, and these demons are coming out. And so what had happened is many of the Jews had started going around and casting demons out like this. Well, the seven sons of Sceva decide that they're going to do the same thing. And so they say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Now, the Bible says one day they were doing this, and the evil spirit answered them. "Jesus, I know. We heard about Paul down here. Who are you?" Who are you? Again, this idea of knowledge, knowing people. Now look, you can read this passage on your own time. Let me just tell you, it doesn't end well for the boys. This doesn't come out well for them. They overstepped. What I want you to see that the boys were doing this. See, there must have been some success, or they wouldn't have been doing this. The Jews were doing this, and they must have been having some success. What's happening is there's power in the name of Jesus. You don't necessarily have to be found in Christ to invoke that power. These Jews were not found in Christ. They were invoking the power. And lesser demons were just going, yeah, I guess we better go because that's the name. But this particular one, he just wanted a bit more information. We've discussed this before, friends. Signs and wonders, they're not necessarily a stamp of God's approval on anybody's life. I think if you've been in church any length of time, you all know some minister somewhere who was operating in the gifts of God and later found out to be in sin. And you think, how is this possible? What I want you to know is that the anointing that flows through them is the power of God. Anointing can flow through lots of people, and signs and wonders follow that. And so we have these here who are standing before Jesus on that great day, and they're giving an account, and they're hearing some relatively terrifying words. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. I want you to see, guys, this isn't some kind of parable, right? He's prophesying a future date. He's telling you this is what's going to happen on that day. There will be those who will come, and they will have had no relationship with me, but they will have invoked the name, and they will have operated in power. Now I want you to understand something. This passage isn't meant to scare you. It's not meant for you to go home going, oh, I wonder if I'm saved. That's not the intention here. It's meant to remind you that in the last days, lots of people are going to be invoking the name. Lots of people are going to be operating in different anointings. They'll be doing miracles. That does not mean that they know Jesus. You understand that? You need to understand that. Because they're going to lead many people astray. You're going to start following people who are doing miracles instead of following Jesus. And they'll lead you to hell. They're like animals, right? They're just doing what comes instinctively, invoking the name and seeing results. Friends, you invoke the name of Jesus, all heaven and earth will bow. That does not mean that you know Him. As I'm pondering on this passage, I'm thinking, you know, these who have just heard this, go away from me, I never knew you, they seem a little bit surprised. Wait a minute. What do you mean? I wonder, did they walk with Him at one point? Did they know Him at one point? Had they communed with Jesus at one point? And then maybe like the church at Ephesus, you know, we read about them in the second chapter, third chapter of Revelation, you know. Did they forget their first love? Somewhere along the way? Did maybe they become complacent in following Christ and seeking Christ, and they got tangled up and enamored in miracles and signs and wonders and gifts, and somehow in the process just continued in the anointing and left Jesus behind? I don't know. What I do know is this. He said, I never knew you. I have lacked relationship with you. I have to tell you, I'm glad you said a prayer. I'm glad you came down front and you said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, and you asked Him into your heart. But I also want you to know this, that is where the road begins, not where the road ends. And for many people, they just stopped right there. They never developed any relationship with Him. You need to understand, if you are going to navigate the waters ahead, you are going to have relationship with Him. There's no other way. It's not possible. Jesus is the only possible way, and it comes with relationship. So I'm pondering on this, and I'm thinking, what did these guys lack? And I start thinking about, remember the rich young ruler in Matthew? It's chapter 19, verse 16, if you want to look it up. This rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, I'm pretty sure you know the account. Something's missing in his life. See, this issue this issue of relationship, this is what this rich young ruler is actually dealing with at this point. He's obeyed the law of God, the law of Moses. He's done that his whole life. And yet, something's still missing. He recognizes it. And so he goes and seeks out Jesus. And when he finds Jesus, he says to him, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus will reply to him kind of with the canned answer. Well, you need to keep the law. If you want to enter eternal life, he says, keep the commandments. And the young man's like, yeah, I got that. I know that. I've already done all that. But there's something missing in me. And so he replies, all these things I've done from my youth, what do I still lack? I've done all the stuff the teachers told me to do. I've prayed and I've fasted and I've grown my hair and I've done all the stuff. I need relationship with God. I'm still outside looking in. Something is going on in him. See, at some point in your life, you will stop checking spiritual boxes on a list. Got saved. Got baptized. Prayed for an hour. Fasted for a week. Well, this is what we do. We feel that somehow the things we do draw us closer to God. In some ways they do, but they don't complete things. See, what this rich young ruler is saying is, I want to move past checking boxes, and I want relationship with him. I want to know him. The question that he has asked Jesus is a question that will only come from seeking God. And this is why Jesus starts with the pat answer, obey the commandments. Everybody has to start somewhere. All he's saying is, I did that. Skip on down. You know, sometimes I'll be on the phone with tech support and the guy says, have you done this? It's like, dude, skip on down. I know you're reading off, just skip on to the bottom. I've done all that. What this rich young ruler had seen, somehow by the Spirit of God, he caught the fact that the law was a shadow of good things to come. It's perfect and it's wonderful. But it's not the good things themselves. He wants the good things themselves, Hebrews 10:1. And he's beginning to realize this is only going to come from relationship now. Jesus answered him, and he said, all right, let's just cut to the chase. If you want to be perfect, if you want that peace that is missing inside of you, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Now, one sentence, a whole ton of stuff just happened. A lot of stuff just happened. Rich young ruler is seeking truth. He doesn't know it at the time, but he's actually seeking relationship with God. And so Jesus will answer his question. Go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. Now, I need to pause here. Because you're going to think this is a sermon on money. This is not a sermon on money. This was his answer. You have the same question. What must I do? What piece am I missing? His answer was money. You're lacking something. Do you understand, friends? The only one who can tell you what's lacking in your life is the Master. He's the only one who knows. He can point it out. And it's only when you're in relationship with him that you will find that peace. I want you to understand something, guys. Jesus was not after his money. He didn't say, go and sell what you have and then bring it at my feet, where I can shower it and give it amongst my friends. He says, go and give it to the poor. Jesus had diagnosed the problem in the young man's life. And it was a problem. It was a problem that was holding him back. He had become entangled with the things of the world. Money and stuff and things. And I'm sure some sort of fame came along with that. And people thought more of him. As we discussed earlier, the difference between crazy and eccentric. I'll give you a little more rope because you're rich. These things were killing him. They were destroying him. You don't believe me? You don't think this is true? Very end of the passage, very end of this account, it says this. It says, he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Jesus diagnosed very correctly what was wrong in this man's life. Couldn't see the forest for the trees. He missed the kingdom of God for baubles. Junk. And he paid, in my mind, a terrible price. Go, Jesus says to him, and sell what you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Now listen to the last bit he says. Come, follow me. Do you know, Jesus had only asked a handful of people to come and follow him. Very, very few people got that invitation like that. And the truth is, a lot of people wanted, they didn't want to be disciples, they wanted to step up into being in the inner group, right? We want to be with you and hang out with you and hear the answers to all the questions. But see, these people weren't invited. Remember that guy outside the Gerasenes, he was in the tombs, and Jesus would cast a legion of demons out of him. The Bible says he begged Jesus to go with him. I just want to go. Let me go with you. Let me come with you. Instead, Jesus tells the man, go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. What Jesus offered this young ruler was amazing. It was an incredible honor, and temporal junk got in his way. Stuff got in his way. Friends, what I want you to hear today, what the meat of what today's message is you've got to seek God while he can be found. You have to seek him while he can be found. Now, it goes just a bit beyond that, though, because if you seek him, you're going to find him. And when you find him, he's going to answer your question. And you're going to have to be bold enough to embrace his answer. The rich young ruler, he seeks Jesus out. But he didn't like the answer he got, so he walked away. And he missed what God had for him. I don't know if you've ever considered it. Later, after Jesus had been resurrected, he died, and Judas had hung himself, Peter comes back and says, you know what? We need to add one more to the ranks because we need to have the full 12. This man was probably that intended person. And yet, what got in his road? I don't know what was really cool. Maybe it's a Ferrari today, right? Maybe it's a really nice house, a summer car. I don't know. What I'm trying to tell you is that the answer you get may actually be harder to handle than you think. Jesus would say the same thing in Matthew chapter 6, 33, toward the end of this. This is part of the Beatitudes. And what's happened here is people have gathered around Jesus. And what he's doing, he's telling them about a kingdom that's coming that they don't know anything about. And he's trying to express this kingdom to them in a way that they can begin to understand it. And he tells them this is toward the end of it. He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you. What Jesus is telling the people is you need to make seeking the kingdom of God the highest priority in your life. This has to be the pinnacle of what you're doing. And with it, you need to seek His righteousness. People ask me all the time, what does that mean? What does this passage mean? How do I apply it to my life? And friends, I say the same thing all the time. Couldn't be more clear. I don't know what words we can use to make it more clear. You have to seek Him first, above all. Whatever you submit to in your life, anything you submit to, it's mastered you. It is your master. Where you spend your time, that's what consumes you. That is your master. People today are chasing a lot of things. They don't have to be money. You know, today our nation, where we live, we don't spend a lot of time wondering what we're going to eat. The truth is, most of you are not going to, after church here, say, I wonder if we are going to get lunch or not. The question is going to be, where are we going to go? Because we know food is available. Most of us don't worry about what we're going to drink. You turn on the tap and water comes out. Now, it's not awesome water, comparatively speaking, but you know, we got filters and all sorts of great things, or you can get fizzy water, bubbly water, you can get whatever you want. We don't spend a lot of time worrying about what we wear. Well, guys, at least. But the truth is, we got a closet full of clothes. See, for most of us, what's tying up our mental energy, what's keeping us from seeking God, is all the other peripheral stuff. What's going on at work? What's going on with friends? What's going on with family? Who's going to wash the cat and who's going to clean the house? Who's going to make supper? How's all this stuff going to get done? What Jesus is telling the people who have gathered around Him that day, He's saying, instead of spending all your mental energy focusing on the stuff, spend it on seeking Me. Seek the kingdom first. And all the stuff that you're worried about, it kind of comes as part of the deal. It just shows up. Stop worrying about this and that and the other thing. Follow Me and it'll all come into place. See, God will give you these things because He knows you need them. He's not going, holy cow, you guys have to eat every day? When did this start? Well, and guess what? He also understands that today, in the economy that we live in, we have to pay property taxes. We have to buy gas for our cars, and He knows what we need. I fear that this passage and the passage about the rich young ruler have lost their impact in the church today. And that's largely because so many pastors tie it to money. There's nothing wrong with that. But what's happening is people see these passages as passages about money and they no longer consider the deep truths that are found in these passages. The very deep truth here is that seeking God is far greater than anything you could ever wish or desire. If I were to ask you, how much of your mental energy is consumed on a daily basis asking God for stuff? Right? Take your prayer time. When you pray, how much of that time is spent asking God for what you want? Solve a mess, fix problems. And how much of that time is spent just listening? What do you want to say to Me today, Father? What is on your heart today? Do you ever notice how we come to God with our laundry list of stuff we think He needs to do? And then we get mad because He doesn't do it in our time and we leave the church. Well, He just can't be real. He didn't give me that new car. Well, the pastor told me we were going to get a new car. You've missed the whole boat. The whole boat. I want you to understand something. If you'll take time, instead of asking Him for the boat, ask Him, what is your will in my life? Where do you want me to be? What do you want me to be doing? Not do you want me to go to Africa? Congratulations, by the way. But what do you want me to be doing? Am I in the right job? Am I in the right city? Am I in the right church? Am I where I'm supposed to be? And then when He gives you your answer, you can't complain. Thank you. Because it's not an easy word. I don't want to live here. You know, when God moved me to Arizona, I was so angry with Him. And in fairness, I would just tell you, you don't get angry with somebody you don't have a relationship with. That just doesn't happen. But we had words. I didn't want to be here. This is not, I was happy where I was, and He drugged me. And the only thing He would tell me is it's strategic. What does that mean? I don't know. And I'm talking with Pastor Mark, and I'm just pouring my heart out and complaining. And he goes, you know, brother, and I hadn't said the word strategic. I just said, God just won't give me any direction. He said, you know, I've been praying too, and I'm disappointed that you weren't able to stay here at our church. But you know what God told me? He said, God told me it was strategic. Oh. That still doesn't make me happy. I asked the group Wednesday night. We're here praying. Where's home? Where'd you come from? Where have you arrived here from? Very few of you were born in Fountain Hills. And yet somehow God has orchestrated each of your lives to bring you here in this place, in this time, to complete this work. Don't tell me He doesn't orchestrate things. But the thing is, how many other people has He brought here to this place, in this town, in this time? And they got mad and went back home. He doesn't hate them. He's not mad at them. He doesn't think less of them. But kudos to those who stay. Guys, don't hear me wrong in this. God loves hearing from you. And Hebrews 4:16, you know, He loves when you come to Him in your time of need. He's not upset about this. But it goes beyond just asking Him for stuff. It's like somehow we treat God as our emergency solution, right? I've tried everything my hand can do. I guess I'm going to have to ask God. Has it really come to asking God? Has it gotten so bad? God wants to help us, but I want you to understand, He also wants a relationship with you. Do you understand He loves you? He wants to be with you? He wants to hear from you? You know, I break down almost crying every time I read Genesis 3:9. I get a little lump in my throat. Adam has failed. Eve has failed. God comes and He says, Adam, where are you? Well, He's God. He didn't have a hard time locating Adam. But Adam is hiding. And He knows this means that there has been a break of relationship. Adam, where are you? I'm looking for you. Why are you hiding from me? And then I think of my own life. Rod, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? Where are you? You ever called someone just to hear their voice? Am I the only one that does that? I don't really have anything to say. I just want to hear their voice. Something encourages me when I hear their voice. And it's awkward because I really don't have anything to say. How's the wife and kids? How's the weather? Can I just ask you today, is God missing you? Is He crying out for you? Where are you? My love, where are you today? Why can't I find you? When's the last time you talked with Him without asking Him for something? Just talked with Him and said, you know, Father, I had a good day. Or I just had a miserable day. And I'm not asking you to fix anything. I just want to share my day with you. I want you to see something. Those who stood before the Lord on that day and heard that bad word, "Go away from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you." Do you remember what they said? They said, "But Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name and in your name perform many miracles?" It's not lost on me that humanity always returns to our works. See, what's happened is they've now been rejected, and so what they're going to offer God is their works. Friends, works aren't going to get you there. I don't know if maybe nobody's told you, works aren't going to get you there. There's only one way. There's only one way. That is through Christ. And it's not about knowing who He is. Right? The demons know who Jesus is, and they are terrified. It's about relationship with Him. I want to challenge you to more than what you've experienced at this point. I want you to step into more than you've already touched. Matthew, I'll close with this. Matthew 7:7, Jesus says this. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." But here's the rub. You're going to get your answer. You just may not like it. So will you reject Him then? Or will you embrace Him? If you skip on down now to verse 13, He'll remind us of this. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it." I wonder, friends, could that narrow gate be relationship? Could it be relationship with Him? Could it be a gate that you really have to seek out and find? Because it's not well marked. Christendom is well marked. A relationship with Christ? Not well marked. You're going to have to seek it. You're going to have to find it. You're going to have to put some effort into a relationship with Him. What would happen to my relationship with my wife if I just sat on the couch all day? Well, you could ask her later, because that's about all I do. No, it's... Friend, our relationships are based on what we do. It's a two-way street, but we look at God just as a one-way street. I want to encourage you, seek Him while He can be found. Father, help us. Lord Jesus, please help us. Father, we are in such desperate need of You. Father, I want to know You better than I know You now. I want to know You more intimately than I know You now. Father, I long for You to wake me up at 2 a.m. just to talk. Father, I long for my prayers to be a two-way street and not just a one-way regurgitation of what I want. I want to hear from You. I want to know what breaks Your heart, and I want to know what makes You happy. I want genuine relationship with You, Lord. I pray, Father, that You'd hear our prayer today for those who can pray such a prayer. Father, I pray that You would usher us into that place where we could know You. Abba, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.